You know, it was almost 2,000 years ago when the Son of God gave his life so that we could live. Isn't that amazing? And not just any life, but a victorious life. A life that could be lived without fear. A life that could be lived without anxiety. A life that could be lived free from sin. A life lived in Christ, walking in victory with Christ, all because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The thing is, not everyone is living the victorious life that Christ has to offer us. And this past year has proven that. They're not doing it pragmatically, and they're definitely not doing it spiritually. So how can we get in on the kind of life that Christ has to offer us, even if we say we're a Christian? Well, Jesus told his disciples, you remember over in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that the thief, and we know who the thief is, right? The thief is anyone really against God, but in particular, we're talking about Satan. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so anyone who comes to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, repent of their sins, and be immersed in the watery grave gets the abundant life that he promised us. They receive the gift of eternal life, and that's awesome. But what about right now? What about the struggles that we have right now? How can we walk in victory right now? Well, today we're going to go ahead and conclude our sermon series, Walking Through Ephesians, and talk about walking in victory. And we're going to do that by looking at what I would think would be an obvious text from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. And so let's go ahead and look at that and see what God has to say to us today. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. These are the concluding thoughts of Paul's epistle. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, verse 13 says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now let's remember that Paul had seen a lot of Roman soldiers in his lifetime. After all, Paul lived in a country that was under Roman rule and military occupation, so he saw soldiers all the time. And not only did he see Roman soldiers, but in Acts chapter 23, when Paul was being transferred from Caesarea for trial, he was escorted by a full Roman detachment That included 200 soldiers, he had 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. That's a lot of soldiers to be around, you know? And later on, when Paul set sail to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, he was again escorted by Roman soldiers, spending a lot of time with these soldiers, you know. And we understand that as Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, that he was in a Roman prison and there was a Roman soldier chained to him. And so Paul knew exactly what the Roman soldiers wore and how they fought. And the details about their armor were very tangible to him. He could actually touch them if he wanted to. Probably risk losing a finger, but anyway, he could. All right, touch them if he wanted to. He had so many opportunities to observe these Roman soldiers and to inspect their armor. Paul also understood very well how essential a soldier's army was, as armor was. And really, how without that armor, he's just a civilian. And how with it, though, he's able to defeat dozens of men. Think about it. A soldier's job is to engage the enemy and win the war. To endure hardship and to fight the good fight. While we as Christians might not be in a physical war, we're all clearly in a spiritual war. And so as Christians, we really are all soldiers for Christ. And just like Roman soldiers don't go into battle unprepared and unprotected, soldiers for Christ shouldn't either. That's why God has seen fit to give us the preparation and the protection that we all need to be victorious in our walk with Christ. So how can we walk in victory? Well, we can walk in victory first because we know the enemy. We need to know the enemy. Think about it. The only way that we're going to know who and how to fight is to know our enemy. Again, look back at verse 12. There we're told plainly that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I think that's important to think about because some people think that our enemies are liberal educators and leftist politicians and the woke crowd and whatever radical movement happens to be out there. And while those are soldiers of the enemy, they are not the enemy. Think about that. They are not the enemy. They are actually lost souls in need of saving. They are lost souls that Jesus died for, just like he died for you and me. So who's the enemy then? The devil. Yeah, Satan. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, Satan who leads the world astray, Revelation 12:9. Now, what do you think happens in a war if you don't know who your enemy is? Think about it. If you spend all of your time and effort and energy fighting the wrong enemy, then you won't have any resources left for the real war and the real enemy. And so you lose. Now, Paul doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about our enemy. He just gives us one verse. And he does this because his purpose, obviously, here is not to arouse our curiosity about the forces of evil. His purpose is to warn us about that evil. And then he tells us in that process that our enemy is wicked and cunning and deceptive. Satan is so wicked, cunning, and deceptive that he's got us fighting other people that need Jesus. He's got us fighting other Christians on Facebook and even in our homes or our families expanded beyond our home walls, you know, even in the church, not necessarily our congregation, but maybe other congregations. He's got us fighting ourselves. And if there is any Christian fighting against another Christian, then you need to quit it. Cease fire, you know, be a good soldier of Christ and fight the right enemy. Now, with all the effort and energy that people do tend to put into fighting other Christians and even fighting lost souls, could you just imagine how far the kingdom of God would go if all of our actions, attitudes, and attacks, and even anger were directed at Satan? The truth is, we can walk in victory when we know the enemy. The enemy is Satan. We can also walk in victory because of the armor of God. As I snug my jacket. It's not the armor, though. It's very flimsy armor if it is, right? Again, we've got to have the proper equipment in order to engage the true enemy, Satan. And so Paul tells us again in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. In other words, since our battle is against a powerful, wicked, and cunning enemy, a spiritual enemy, then we need to put on the full armor of what? Leather? No. Steel? No. Right? We're to put on the full armor of God. And so whenever Satan attacks, we'll be ready and able to stand up against his attacks. Armor might protect you maybe from an arrow, but not from Satan. You need, physical armor. You need that spiritual armor to be protected by Satan. So just what is that armor? Well, again, we're told in verses 14 through 17, right? We're told about the six parts of the armor that God has given us all. And, we've got to do, think about it, he's given us the armor, just like he's given us eternal life. We've just got to put it on. There in verse 14, we're told that the first part of the armor that we're to put on is called the belt of truth. Because it represents an actual belt, of course, that a soldier would wear, and he would use that. It's probably about 6 inches wide, and probably made him look slim if he was a little bit of a potbelly, but he probably wouldn't be potbelly in Roman soldiers. But anyway, maybe a cummerbund-like for us gents today. But anyway, it would be a 6-inch wide belt, probably be made out of leather, and the soldier's clothing, it would go underneath it, and it was there to hold all the other pieces of his armor together. And so the belt formed the foundation of the soldier's armor, very much like the truth is the foundation of the life of the Christian. Again, think about it. God's truth is what holds everything together. So if our life is not based upon God's truth, if we're not living by God's truth, then we've already lost the battle. The next piece of the armor is the breastplate. And this thing is bigger than what we see in a lot of, maybe like King Arthur type armor, right? This is the armor of righteousness and the spiritual aspect that Paul talks about here that we're supposed to wear. The breastplate, though, worn by the Romans, protected the wearer's vital organs. And for soldiers, this breastplate was large. It was usually leather or bronze, maybe chainmail. And it protected the body from the neck down to the thighs. This thing is big, you know. And for you and me, again, for Christians, this breastplate is God's righteousness. The righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, his holiness. And his righteousness means doing what is right in the sight of both God and people. And so when we consistently practice right living in the sight of God and people, there's no weak place for the devil to successfully attack us. Another piece of the armor are the shoes that protect the soldier's feet without slowing him down. Roman soldiers had these special kind of shoes. They would be made of soft leather, and they had studded soles. And that would allow them to march farther and faster and give them really stability in battle. You know, I'd almost liken it to cleats maybe in baseball. Maybe they were better. I have no idea. All right. I have a little idea. But for the Christian, now we're not obviously talking about shoes per se, right? Our footwear is the gospel of peace. The gospel that gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding and will guard our hearts, and it will give us the confidence that we need in spiritual battle. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. And for the soldier, again, this shield is like a 4 foot by like 2.5 foot piece of equipment. And it was made so it could interlock with other shields for extra protection, to put up like a wall, a barrier. And that's, of course, whenever that was needed. And for the Christian, our shield of faith is complete reliance upon Jesus. And it's also really an interlocking shield. Think about that, right? Because as a body of believers, we interlock our faith with one another to make us stronger. And we could do that, so that we can face and overcome the enemy together. The next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Again, for the soldier, this helmet's going to be made most likely of bronze, often with a couple of hinged chin pieces connected with probably a leather strap. And its main purpose was to protect the wearer's head so that they wouldn't get their, minds knocked around and their vision clouded or their thoughts all jumbled. They'd be able to, protect their minds, protect their head. And for the Christian, the helmet of salvation is the hope that we have in Christ of eternal life. And it helps us to keep our vision focused and our thoughts straight. Remember, like the writer of Hebrews says, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and the hope that we have, it keeps everything in the right perspective. It protects our minds, you see. Think about it, as baptized believers, we have the assurance of final victory. We should never forget that. The last part of the armor of God is this short, two-edged sword that soldiers would use in close-quarter hand-to-hand combat, right? Well, God's word is truth. It's what we live by. It's what we rest upon. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, again, borrowing from the writer of Hebrews, right? But that truth is what we live by. It's what we rest upon. It's what we protect ourselves with. It's what saves us, the truth of God's word. The truth, that is Jesus Christ. Again, we can walk in victory because we know the enemy and because we have the armor of God. We just need to make sure that we wear it. The third thing that we have here is that we can walk in victory because of the power of prayer. There in verses 18 through 20, Paul talks about how important and how powerful prayer is for you and me. And we need that in order to walk in victory. Think about it. A soldier needs to be able to stay in constant contact with his commanding officer in order to know what to do and how to do it. And prayer, as the Christian's main form of communication with God, helps us to keep in tune, keep in touch with the Lord and His plans and His purposes. Prayer is absolutely essential if we're ever going to be effective on the spiritual battlefield. And so we need to pray and to pray and to pray some more. And we need to pray in the Spirit and to pray with sincerity. We need to pray with all of our heart and with all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. We need to pray for everyone. We need to pray that we all speak the truth of the gospel fearlessly and with love. We need to pray that others do the same, right? We need to pray with expectation. And that reminds me of a little story that I know I've shared at least one other time. And it's about the expectation of prayer. It's a story about a little girl and a preacher named Dwight and a kitten. And this little kitten climbed up into a tree of Dwight's backyard. It was a young tree, kind of like a sapling just recently planted, a little flimsy, but the kitten was up in the tree and it was afraid to come back down. Well, the preacher tried to coax it down by calling it and by offering it some warm food. I mean, some warm milk. Food probably got warm, too, after sitting outside for a while. Tried to coax it down with some cat food, you know, whatever he could, but the kitten just wouldn't come down. Now, the tree wasn't sturdy enough to put a ladder up against, and he didn't have an A-frame ladder, so he went ahead and got this brilliant idea that he'd try to pull the tree down. Well, he started to bend it down a bit, but he couldn't keep it down by himself, so he went and got this rope from his shed. Old clothesline rope, tied it to the tree, and he tied the other end to his car, and he started to pull away a bit with his car, and the tree started to bend down. It was the perfect height. He wanted to go get it, but he had to put the car in park and get out of the car, so he just inched up a little bit more, and that rope snapped. And boing! The tree sprung back up, and the kitten went flying. Seemed like a good idea at the time, but, you know, what are you going to do? Well, he looked all over the neighborhood for this kitten, but he couldn't find it. Every time he asked if someone had seen a lost kitten, they would say no. So he just went about his regular business, thought, well, the kitten's gone, what is he going to do? So a few days later, he's at the grocery store, and he comes across one of his church members who is one of those known cat haters. Just won't have anything to do with cats. And he's rather amazed to see that she has in her shopping cart all kinds of cat food. And so out of curiosity, he asks her, why are you buying all this cat food when we know you don't like cats very much? She started her story with, you're not going to believe this. And she told him about how her little girl had been begging her for a kitten, but she kept telling her no. A few days ago, the little girl was just nagging her to death, and she said to the little girl, well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it. Then she said to the preacher, you're not going to believe it. But she got down on her knees out in the backyard, and she started to pray to God for a kitten. And really, preacher, you won't believe it. But I saw it with my own eyes. All of a sudden, this kitten came flying out of the blue sky with its paws outstretched and landed right in front. Point is, never underestimate the power of God in prayer. Again, we need to pray, and to pray, and to pray some more, so that we can walk in victory, so that we can walk in victory because of our fellowship in Christ. That's our fourth point today. Now, we did read the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6 before, so we're going to do that now. These are verses 21 through 24. There Paul writes, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now let's think about what Paul has done here and why. As Paul closes this letter to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus, he wants them to be encouraged by hearing from him. Just like he's been encouraged by hearing about them and from other churches, you know. But what's really incredible about that is that that wouldn't happen without the fellowship that we have in Christ. The fellowship that we have in Christ means so much. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, we are added to the body of Christ, to his church. And right now, there are countless numbers of Christians all around the world today. And no matter where they are, we're all connected by one commonality, Jesus Christ. And most importantly, as Christians, you know, again, we are connected to other Christians right here. Even though we might not see each other, well, during this pandemic season last year, probably not a whole lot. And now that we're gathering together again, we might see each other once a week. Some of us maybe more throughout the week, maybe for print ministry, who knows what else, right? But, you know, think about all that. You know, we're all still connected whether we see each other or not. We have this wonderful God-designed support system that enables us to walk in victory. It just doesn't always get tapped into as much as it should be. Think about all the times you've ever felt alone in the battles that you face. But the thing is, as a Christian, you are not alone. You're never alone. I think about the prophet Elijah, who after he fought an incredible spiritual battle against the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, ended up feeling so alone. You'd think, come on, man, Elijah, you had this most incredible mountaintop experience, quite literally, and now you're all down on yourself? He got so distressed, he ran off and just simply wanted to die because he thought that he was all by himself in the fight against the enemies of God. But then God told him in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18 that he had in reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees had not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths had not kissed him. In other words, they were still followers of the one true God. They were still a part of this wonderful spiritual fellowship of believers that Elijah was a part of. He was not alone. God is always there. And there are others around him that are still with him. He was not alone. Even the Apostle Paul had times when he felt alone in the good fight. For example, over in Acts chapter 18, on his first trip to Corinth, Paul was just overwhelmed by the wickedness of the city, and he was afraid and he wanted to pack up and leave. But then the Lord spoke to him in verses 9 and 10 and said to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." In other words, again, God's saying to Paul, you're not alone, I'm here. And plus, there are others in the city that believe like you do, that are there for you, that are part of your fellowship. And so verse 11 tells us that Paul ended up staying there for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. The point is, we are not alone in the battles we face. As Christians, we have each other. And most importantly, we have God. We just need to remember that we're a part of a wonderful fellowship in Christ that helps us to walk in victory. Again, know the enemy. Put on the full armor of God. Tap into the power of prayer. And remember that you're a part of an amazing fellowship in Christ. And keep on walking in victory. Of course, that victory only belongs to those who are in Christ. And so if someone wants to be victorious, as Christians, right, we know that it all starts with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon the trust in him as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God who died for your sins, you turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, then you continue to live your life for him, living the victorious life until he comes back again or we go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, you know, we need to keep walking in victory. Walk that victorious life and help others share in the victory that Christ has to offer us all. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer, or maybe you have some other need that we could help out with, you're always encouraged to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.